relationships, right? We're created, formed for God's family. That's one of the things we talked about in our past series, a little bit about, you know, we called it life as a highway. And one of the things we talked about is relationships, connecting with other people. But here's the point. Once you make a connection, how do you become a friend? You ever thought about that? You know, we encourage folks always. It's funny because, we tend to be intimidated. The average person tends to be intimidated by the idea of meeting somebody new. And then they tend to be even more intimidated by the idea of really getting to know that person. Does that kind of resonate? I mean, does that fit? I mean, are we kind of a representative sample of the general population in the world today? Well, you know what? That's what most people face. Even the folks who tend to be more extroverted than others tend to have these struggles. And so what we want to talk about today and in this series over the next few weeks is what Jesus showed us about being a friend. And we're going to look at John chapter 11 and 12, not necessarily in that order, in order for us to get some tips, from pointers from Jesus on his friend relationships that he had, most specifically with Lazarus and his relatives. So we're going to dive into that today. And before we go there, I want to remind you of a couple things. I was outside kind of greeting and everything because I kind of like to do that, because I don't guess I'm one of those persons that's intimidated typically by meeting new people. And so I was at the door. But, you know, we got going on tonight, the night of worship, 6 o'clock. I hope you'll come back. It's going to be a great evening. I'm really looking forward to that. And I know that you'll enjoy it as well. Also, a few other things are in your What's Up. I want you to take a look at that. Notice some of the stuff our teens have going, our Equip University with the Financial Hope this week. I'm not necessarily really sure which piece they've got going. Couponing? Okay, great, couponing. Look, y'all think, I had no idea. I'm gonna put a plug in for couponing, right? Coupon stuff is something that I don't do anyway because I'm a guy, right? But who did a whoo when I said something about being a guy? That just didn't seem right there, Dwayne. But then again, that's you. So anyway, we love Dwayne Ellison. He's one of our youth leaders and does an incredible job. So the couponing thing is really cool because I bet you the Wren household probably saves well over $2,000 a year just by doing what my wife does with coupons. Well over that. And I can't even begin to, you know, just as little books, you know, that Rick and the student ministry sell for $25. You know, we've kind of made a plug with that before. You know, I don't know if we're going to talk about that Tuesday night or whatever, but we need to have those on sale for sure. You know, you can, we've probably saved $500 a year just on that little book. So, you know, but here's what you got to do. You got to recognize that in order for you to be financially free, you've got to spend time doing some researching, right? You got to cut out some things, cut out some of the television, right? There's only a couple of shows on television worth watching anyway, right? And they're the ones I watch. But anyway, they're Y5O and Blue Bloods. But anyway, anything else is just extraneous, so don't even worry with it. When they took 24 off, I thought I was going to have a rough time, and I am. But anyway, thank God for DVDs from the past. But see, here's the thing that we need to understand is that when we, you know, offer these things, you're going to have to make some effort to get here, to carve out some times to learn about some of these things. And so I had no idea that this couponing thing was such a science. And we're not even into it like some of these people are that you're going to learn about on Tuesday night. So come on out for that. It'll be an incredible time, a lot of learning that you're going to get, and a lot of savings in the end. So just a lot of stuff there. Also, go ahead and pull out your connection card, if you would. Fill that out for us. Go ahead and do that, whether you've been here once or forever, and I will greatly appreciate you doing that. We love having the connection cards. We have, like, seen at least a doubling and even a tripling in the past few weeks of number of connection cards that are turned in. A lot of that's because a lot of people we got are new, and a lot of y'all are here at the first service, and most new folks come to the second service, right? Why? Because America generally thinks that church starts at 11 o'clock or sometime around there, right? But, you know, for the most part, I used to be where I was saying, you know, well, 11 o'clock folks, please move to the, you know, 8:45 service to create more space at 11 o'clock. Well, I'm going to have to do that again. We're going to have to start doing that again. But I'm wanting to say almost some of y'all who kind of know each other, I want y'all to come to the second service some to meet some of these new folks, because there's so many just full of it now. So our worship center is. And so, you know, I want you to fill out your connection cards, if you would. Do that for us. And let us know of any prayer requests, anything that you want us to know about that we can help you out on, that we can lift you up. Now, I've kind of started this thing called Blonde Jokes, and this thing's created a life of its own. I want you to know this. I've got people sending me jokes now that have never sent me jokes before. Some of you all are really into this. Now, I've also noticed that some of you you've come in this week, your hair is a little darker shade than it was recently, both guys and girls. So I want you to know that if you're really blonde and you stay that way, I admire you because of your authenticity. I want you to know that. So that's a good thing. There's a story, and this is really a story about friendship, really, and an international friendship. And there was a Russian and an American and a blonde who was also American, but she didn't necessarily realize it. They were talking one day, and so the Russian says, "We were the first in space." The American says, "Well, we were the first on the moon." The blonde says, "So what? We're going to be the first on the sun." So the Russian and the American look at each other and shake their heads. "You can't land on the sun, you idiot. You'll burn up," said the Russian. To which the blonde replies, "We're not stupid, you know. We're going at night." So anyway, I'm not sure who wasn't sent that one, but anyway. Look, I want to talk to you today about this whole thing about friends, okay? And you know, I have, when you think about this, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worship because worship is all your lifestyle. You know, my worship also entails how I interact and interrelate with other people, not just my wife and my children, but also those around me, my friends, and those acquaintances who God may very well be wanting me to have as real friends. And so, you know, this whole thing about worship, I kind of have this bud definition. You've heard it before. Worship is all about recognizing God for who He is, 2, recognizing me as who I am, and 3, responding accordingly. Responding accordingly. Because when I recognize who God is and I recognize who I am, I have no choice, if I'm really sincere in the way I'm looking at things, than to respond with an attitude and a lifestyle of worship. Does that make sense? Because who God is, right? I mean, he's pretty special, right? And so, so that's a lot of what we want to talk about in this series. Because when we worship God, a big part of the way we worship God is how we relate to other people. And as we're going to see today, there are certain characteristics or certain attributes of the way that we relate to other people that shape the way that we actually look at God. For example, I've heard many people say, you know, if you want to see somebody's priorities, you kind of go and look at their what? Their checkbook and their calendar, right? Is there a third one? But pretty much those two things, right? So how you spend your time priority-wise, what your calendar says about you and what you spend your money on, That gives you a good indication of where people's hearts are. And so we're going to go kind of in a unique pattern today, or take a unique path to get to where we want to go. But I want us to look at this story in John chapter 12. Now, we're going to go back and look at 11 and the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But I'm going to fast forward the clock a little bit and just bring you up to date to let you know that Jesus had these friends, that close friends in Bethany. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were sisters of Lazarus, and Lazarus had died. You may know the story. We're going to look at it closely, but he had died, and so Jesus comes, and you know, this is the instance where we see the shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it says? We can all memorize this one, right? Jesus wept, right? He wept. He cried over the death of Lazarus. And so Jesus raises him from the dead. He resurrects him. And then, you know, it's just a lot of stuff going on. So we're going to go on the other side of that event to start today in John chapter 12. And we're going to read in beginning in verse 1 there, 6 days before the Passover. Now keep in mind, you know, that we're getting close to the crucifixion here. We're getting real close to the crucifixion in terms of Jesus' life and where he is. So 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, who would soon betray Jesus, said, "This perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, John adds. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So we're going to look at this passage here in the next couple of weeks, kind of dissect it a little bit, and really kind of understand what it is that that's being said. Now, Mary and Martha, these two gals, were very different. Oftentimes, you know, a lot of people can be classified, a lot of Christians can be classified either as a Mary or a Martha, and that's why we have a small group called Marys and Marthas, because, you know, they're all in there. But, you know, Mary was one who tended to be a little bit more laid back. She tended to be a little bit more focused on maybe relational kind of things. Whereas Martha, on the other hand, was one who tended to be she just had to stay busy all the time. She wanted to get things done, and you know, both admirable qualities, both admirable ladies, right? But she would have been the kind of person who would have been more of, you know, I got to do things, productivity first, relationship second. Mary, relationships first, productivity second. Both of them godly women, wonderful ladies, but just differences in how they appear to us in Scripture and scriptural stories. And so in the story, we see here at the house that Jesus has been invited to, there's this dinner that's going on in honor of Jesus. And by the way, we're kind of having a dinner tonight in honor of him, okay? That's what our night of worship's going to be tonight. So I hope you'll come out and join us for that dinner that we're having in honor for Jesus. We're not going to eat unless you just want to bring your food. But it's an honor. It's an event in honor of Jesus. And so at this event, they're kind of hanging out, and Mary's doing the servant thing. And here, Mary does something that is basically unprecedented, totally unprecedented. She takes a very valuable asset, a flask or something of perfume, some type of fragrance, something that is used. And you know, this is the stuff that she kind of saves probably for like the really, 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 really special occasions. Kind of like, you know, I'll buy this, you know, and I may wind up using it all over my lifetime. And literally, the value of this perfume and this flask would have cost a year's wages. Now, Judas said that. Judas was right. He was absolutely right on the value of that. And so she brings something that's valuable. And what does she do? It's not like she says, "Here, Jesus, take this and use this, and you know, use it to anoint people with oil as you heal them and da da da." You know, nothing like that. No, she pours it over Jesus. Wow. Washes his feet with it. And then, you know, Judas is just going berserk, right? And I imagine that Lazarus, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you see somebody doing something that's kind of really weird, you know, but you're in the presence of another person, and you don't really want to say anything, but in your mind you're going, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you crazy? Stop." But you don't say it out loud, right? Well, that might have been where Mary was, and that might have been where Lazarus was, where they were thinking. But she goes ahead and she does this. And maybe others around did not really understand what she was doing. But she was demonstrating her love of her Savior. But see, even before Jesus was her Savior, Jesus was her friend. And he was her friend, she was his friend. And so we see this beautiful picture of the first characteristic of real friendship. And I'm talking about friendship in action. You know, we can do, we can talk all we want, right? And we can say all we want, but until we learn how to be giving in the spirit of generosity in our friendships, until we learn how to be giving to Jesus, you know, do we really have a relationship? You see, generosity is one of the foundational principles of any relationship. Friendship, saviorship, whatever you want to call it, right? Marriage, children. Generosity, if we don't have generosity, if we don't have a spirit of giving, of absolute of radical generosity even, you know, then we don't really have that much of a relationship, do we? So I ask you today, are you generous with your friends? Are you generous with your Savior? Are you generous with your family? No, I'm talking about in every aspect. You know, what assets do we have that we can use to benefit other people? We have our time. We have our energy that God has given us, right? We have our relational focus, right? We have material possessions. We have finances. All these things we can use to benefit other people. Are you generous? Are you generous? Some people are overly generous with some things, okay, to the extent that it hurts them, okay? And they can kind of go the other extreme. And there are a lot of reasons for that, maybe things in the past, whatever the case might be. We don't really know. But a lot of people have that. But there's a balance in generosity. And what we're going to try to talk about today is how to find that balance and how to live into it. So, in this passage, Mary clearly demonstrates that she thought that Jesus, her God, was worthy of worship, and he was a friend first. And she shows that in giving the perfume, that not only was she worthy of the time and the energy. Of course, if you read Scripture and read all about Mary, she gave plenty of that to the cause of Christ. She also gave of something, her material possessions as well. So she balanced this whole idea with the value of Mary, of Jesus, and the value of the perfume. And she said, you know what? The value of Jesus is so much higher. You know, back on December 12th in our Christmas series, we talked about Abram, if you remember that. And we talked about 9 things that Abram had to do to adjust his life in order for him to drop everything and to follow God's call to ultimately be the father, if you will, of the nation of Israel, the first Hebrew. And in that story, we noticed these things that he had to give up. And one of the areas of adjustment that we noted that Abram would have to do, that he would have to take into account, was the whole idea of giving submission of his life to God by learning to reassess real value. How do we assess value? How do we move to the point where we, like Mary, are willing to say, you know what, my friendship, my worship, etc., is the most important thing in my life, and therefore everything needs to be subservient to that, to my relationships, to my relationship, first of all, with God. How do we get to that point? Well, we looked at a verse in Matthew when we did this message last month. And we found in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where Jesus said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. It's funny, you know, not funny, but it goes right along with who Jesus is to talk about the heart. Again, is he talking about that beating organ inside? No, what did we talk about before? The heart is what? The center of emotions. It's the center of emotions. So what Jesus says is the way we use what we have is directly related to our heart. And the heart is where we demonstrate and where we feel and where we give or take love, right? So what you love, how much you love, your priorities in life in terms of who you love, how you love, etc., can all be demonstrated, again, if we look at what? Our calendar and our checkbook. So Jesus brings the correlation in. Do you love? It's all about love. That's what generosity is all about. You see, generosity for generosity's sake is not that big a deal. But generosity grounded in love, now there we're getting somewhere. There we're getting somewhere. Because we're looking at the fact that motive is paramount. You see, you got to have the right motive before you're going to do the right thing, right? Unhealthy motives, impure motives, are going to lead to unhealthy or impure actions. Does that make sense? In all of our relationships. So, Jesus kind of says this, and so we asked the question back in December. I'm going to real quickly review. How do I bring into submission to God this whole idea about physical treasures? Mary, she took what might have been her most valuable asset. And right there, in the scope of maybe 5 minutes, took a year's wages, emptied it out on Jesus' feet. All of it. So how do we bring into submission to God this whole thing about our physical treasures? How do we demonstrate friendship, generosity to God? Because you know what? He demonstrated to us the greatest kind of generosity by going to the cross, didn't he? Can we imagine anything greater than that? We can't do that. But what can we give him? What can we give him? Well, we said, how do we do this? How can I bring into submission to God the things that I need to bring into submission to God? Well, first of all, we said that we need to celebrate. I had a word in there called austerity. I changed that today. Celebrate financial responsibility. We need to celebrate financial responsibility. Now, when I say financial responsibility, that has to do with everything we have. Not only money, that has to do with physical assets, etc. We have to be responsible. Now, the problem is that a lot of times we try to be responsible and others around us are not responsible. Okay? We deal with businesses, for example. We deal with agencies that may not be that responsible in our mind, and we try to be responsible, perhaps. But, you know, that can lead to frustration. But regardless of what happens, we have to focus on being financially responsible. As I said back in December, so many of you do this so well. You really do. I mean, I know a lot of people who have their financial house in order, and they do it pretty well. They've got things going, and they do well. The second thing we said is that you need to be encouraged, and we need to understand that it's okay to create wealth. It is okay to create wealth. That is a good thing. Making money is a good thing. Creating jobs for other people is a good thing, right? And we need to be about doing that. And here's the other thing that we need to understand as a part of that, though, that we need to do that third thing that we talked about, which leads us in today, and that was developing generosity. You see, creating wealth without a corresponding generosity and a willingness to share that with those who would legitimately have needs, then the creation of wealth is all in vain, isn't it? It really is. I do believe in what God said about this in the New Testament, a number of things that he said in the Old Testament, but primarily in the New Testament, through Jesus, through Paul, through Peter. He talked about the fact, you know, go make the money. Yeah, but you know what? Use a substantial portion of it to take care of the poor. Right? Use a substantial portion to take care of the poor. Because that's a major focus of what creating and generating wealth is all about. So let's look real quickly at some principles of generosity. Some of God's principles of generosity as I kind of see it today. And the first principle that I want us to understand is the principle of obedience. First of all, here's the bare bones foundational fact about generosity. It is commanded by God. It is commanded by God. So even if you're the kind of person who's, you know, I'm in a low place or whatever the case might be, you know, I don't feel like doing this, da da da. Look, it's an act of obedience. You ever had times in your marriage relationship where you're just having like a real stinky day, you know, and that stinky, maybe something happened and, you know, that stinky thing that happened just kind of, you know, kind of permeates every other aspect of life. And then maybe during that day sometime you realize, you know what, I don't really want to make everybody else's day stinky. So out of simple obedience as a husband or as a father, you kind of get out of your little funk long enough to do something good or something nice for your wife or your child, right? You know, you know why you do that? You do that because you know you ought to. You know, maybe it's not, but you feel like it, right? It may not be because you feel like it, but it's because you know that, you know, that's the right thing to do. Right? Right? We do that sometimes. You ever have that, right? Hopefully you do. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're in trouble, right? You need something, okay? But the point is generosity is commanded by God. So therefore, that is a minimum requirement for you and I to be growing Christ followers. That's the minimum. Because it's a command, he says, do it. Once you start doing something, can I say this? Once you start doing something, guess what? If you do it repetitively, you'll get used to it. It becomes a habit. And you know what? It becomes a part of your life. And you're going to ultimately begin feeling joy about it. It's one of the things I talk about a lot with teams is this, you know, the whole thing about whether you want to, you know, the idea of trust, for example. Oftentimes, teams in the workplace and even in the church, because teams in the church are together less time than teams in the workplace for the most part, We have to do this. We have to say, okay, am I gonna wait until I feel like trusting? Or am I going to wait until I feel like being generous? Or am I going to be willing to make the action first? To take the action. And you know what? Trust the action to lead to the feeling. So it's kind of the chicken or the egg question. What comes first? The action or the feeling? You know what? If we wait for the feeling, we might be waiting a long time. Because the Bible tells us that all of us have an inherent sin nature. By nature, if left to our own devices, without the love of Christ, without the love of other Christ followers around us, if left to our own devices, what are we likely to do? The wrong thing. We're likely to behave in a selfish manner, right? So generosity, oftentimes, you can't wait until you feel like being generous. You got to go out and do it. And when we do it, guess what? The action will ultimately lead to enjoyment and the feeling that you have when others experience the benefits of your generosity. So here's simple obedience. You know, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And so we see in the second verse, this dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So before Mary even anointed Jesus, this dinner was going on. They were, they were honoring Jesus. Did they really? I don't know. Did they really feel like doing this, or was it just go? Well, he did raise Lazarus from the dead. I guess we ought to do something for him. Probably not. They were obedient. That's the point. Whether or not they felt that way or not, they were obedient. And you know what? By being obedient, that led to something even greater happening. You see, when we make a decision to be obedient, even when we don't feel like it, it will always lead to a greater blessing. Did you get that? Whenever we make a decision to be obedient, whether we feel like it or not, it will always lead to a greater blessing. Trust me, I know this. And I may share it this week or next week, my story around this as well. But enough about that. So, you know, in this whole deal about generosity, you know, God's Word, you see, generosity is so important to God that He gives us every little suggestion, every little tip, every little definition that we'll ever need in order to enable us to be generous. For example, the Bible gives oodles and oodles of laws on money management. Bunches of laws on money management. Let me just give you a few along with the scriptural reference. It's not on your outline, and so if you want to write it down, you can. Here's one of them. Take care of your... Here's the first one. Budget and stick to a budget. That's the first one. Budget and stick to a budget. Okay? Makes sense? We want to help you do that in Financial Hope on Tuesday nights. All right? So part of what we're trying to do. We want to help you do that. Second thing, take care of your stuff. You know what? If something is worthy of you purchasing it, it's also worthy of your taking care of it. And if you don't take care of your stuff, that is a huge, huge act of disobedience. All right? Yeah, I'm talking about keeping your car serviced. I'm talking about keeping them clean. I'm talking about keeping your house clean. I'm talking about keeping it up. All that good stuff. That's a simple act of obedience. He tells us, he says, don't borrow money without a definite means of repayment. Doesn't say don't borrow money. Make sure that you have a definite means of repayment. Okay? Pay your taxes. I just hate it whenever I'm working with somebody and they say, I need you to pay me in cash. I'm like, dude, I know what you're up to. I know exactly what you're up to. Here's another one. Don't co-sign for someone else's debt, the Bible says, unless they're family members kind of thing. You're kind of one family unit kind of deal. Here's another one. Avoid get-rich-quick schemes. And finally, avoid speculative investments. Now, speculative investments for somebody like me is going to be it's defined differently than, for example, speculative investments for Warren Buffett. In other words, speculative investments, you know, for me, are going to be just easy, run-of-the-mill, no-brainer decisions for him. Does that make sense? It's relative to what we have to invest. So these things we need to really understand. These are some of the principles that God has around how we can become generous. Now, we're going to use a parallel passage this week and next week. And we find that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, if you want to get your Bibles, want to go there with me. Excuse me, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse number 6. We read Paul's words. He said, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, godly people give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will never be forgotten." Generosity. Generosity. Now, conventional wisdom in church life says, when you're in a season where your attendance is growing, etc., don't talk about money. Because you might run away some of the people that are there. You know, it's not an easy thing for us to talk about. It's not an easy thing for us to talk about generosity. Why? Because we live in a culture where, you know, that's just something you don't talk about. It is traditionally, according to our society, the financial implications of our decisions, you know, what we make, da-da-da, you don't talk about that stuff, right? And that's who we are. And so what we've done, we've allowed that to transfer over to the church. And we find that in reality, one of the biggest deterrents to folks, to willing and able and sincere Christ followers who want to grow, who want to become more like Jesus, this is the area of life that they struggle the most with. Not pornography, all right? Not addictions. Generosity and money management. That's the area that we struggle the most with. Well, so we got to talk about it, right? We would be in error if we didn't. So I want to go to the second principle that God gives us in this story. And it's a really, you know, this verse 3, and it demonstrates to us the principle, what I call the principle of proportionality. The principle of proportionality. Here's the bottom line about the principle of proportionality. We should be generous in accordance with that level with which we have received generosity ourselves. Does that make sense? Proportionality. We should be generous in accordance with the level of generosity with which we have received ourselves. Does that make sense? Okay, so follow me and see what we're talking about here. Now, Mary, on the other hand, Mary did not really demonstrate the principle of proportionality, did she? She took something that cost a year's wages. Today, when we think about it, you know, if we start working at, say, age 20, all right, say full-time, if that's what happens after someone gets out of school, et cetera, on average, and somebody works until they're 65, that's 45 years, right? Well, 1 year of your wages over those 45 years, that's a pretty substantial amount. Would you agree? And so what Mary does, she totally obliterates the principle of proportionality, which is God's standard. She goes way over and above. Because it says in verse 3, "Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She anointed Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance." In verse 6 of the passage in 2 Corinthians we read a couple of minutes ago, in 2 Corinthians 9, the Bible says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." Now, many folks in the world of Christianity have taken that verse and they perverted it. Basically to say, send me $10 and God will send you $100, right? Well, I've got a better idea. Why don't you give me the 10 and let God send you the 100, right? Nobody ever takes you up on that, right? So what happens is, you know, this whole thing around generosity God relates it to a farmer. And you know, this is keep in mind that the Bible was written during a time when the agrarian culture was pretty much the main thing in all the world, right? A lot of bartering, farming, grow our own stuff, trade it, etc. Today, if this were to be rewritten in truly modern language, if Jesus were to speak this to us today directly to the point where we would, you know, have a big crowd, he'd be physically present. He probably would not use here in this case, Paul would probably not use the reference to a farmer. He might use a reference to a production worker or to a stockbroker or to someone else who does something else, a contractor, right? He would change the reference. So the point is, the principle applies no matter what you and I do and no matter how you and I do it, whatever our profession is. And this, not only are we talking about the professional world here, we're talking obviously about our personal decisions, our personal choices. So remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. What's he talking about? Those who are generous will be given generosity. Now, Bud, does that mean that guy's right? You know, send me 10 and God will give you 100? Well, no, not necessarily. But when we're truly generous, what God gives, he returns to us not only financially, right? He returns to us also in terms of spiritual, emotional, well-being and health, etc., even physical health. Many people say, "Well, you know what? I got this problem, you know, and I've been financially, you know, I've been generous. I've been generous, but I still got these problems." Well, you know what? Given the decisions you've made and decisions made by others around you, you and I don't know what life would have been without that generosity, without your generosity. Does that make sense? So we've got to understand that God's principle of proportionality is really important here. It's how generous we are relates to our blessings. The Bible talks about that all the time. It's just that the Bible talks about blessings in context as things other than money. And you know what? The Bible talks about generosity as far as what we need to put in a more broad fashion than money as well. Again, time and talents, right? That's important. You have time and talents to offer? You know what? You need to do that. That's huge. You know, your energy, you know, putting into relationships and that kind of, that's huge. God wants to invest us to invest all those things, to be generous in all of those things. Every aspect of life, not just one. Well, you know what, I'll just do the money thing. And here's what we do a lot of times. And I found myself, you know, kind of with missions, for example, I'll do this, you know. Well, I'll just kind of give money to it and let somebody else go and do it. Well, oh, that's not a bad thing. That's good. But, you know, it's also good to kind of put my foot in there too, and to do some work around that as well, to invest some energy, some relationships, and that kind of thing. So generosity, proportionality, it kind of all goes together. So in terms of this whole principle of proportionality, let's close up this week, and let's just look at what God says the minimum requirement is for my generosity as a Christ follower. And yeah, many of us know it, and it's the dreaded four-letter word in church, the tithe. Right? Not really four letters, it's five, but you get the picture. You get the picture, right? I know you are. So, the Bible says in Malachi, and by the way, the Old Testament is full of references to the tithe. And it's just there. We see it in the New Testament too, but we're going to talk about next week what Jesus said about it in the New Testament. But the minimum requirement that the Bible gives is stated in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn so that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord All-Powerful. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings that you need. I will pour out all the blessings that you need. So God says there is a direct relationship between our financial and our financial, our relational, and our energy type allocation of resources, how we choose to spend our resources. Do we invest them, whatever the case might be? He says the blessings of heaven will come open. They will come down. The heaven will be opened. right? It's a promise. And, you know, this is one of the very few times in all of Scripture, maybe the only time, where God says, test me on this. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Test me on this. He's God, like, he made, you know, we're not. We're like, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. That means we're not nearly as smart as him and everything. He's, test me on this. Test me. If you don't trust me, test me on this. See what happens. See what happens. Well, Malachi the prophet wrote this. They were the words of God when he was writing to a nation of Israel that had chosen to do what? To take whatever they had and to be very self-centered with it. They had chosen not to support others in poverty. They had chosen not to put money in to tithe, as had it been, you know, back in Moses' New Testament or Old Testament law. Ever since then, the standard had been established. And they had chosen not to obey those commands of the minimum standard of generosity. And so God says, look, this ain't right. This ain't right. Test me. And you know what? And by the way, the verse before this, he called them robbers and thieves. Just so you'll know. It's not on your outline, but he called them robbers and thieves. You're robbing from me. What are you doing robbing from me? That's a pretty harsh statement. Would you agree? That's a pretty doggone harsh statement. So bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn, so there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord All-Powerful. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings that you need. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. And this is what we close with today. You cannot afford not to be generous, because you cannot afford to remove yourself from the position of being blessed by God. So does that make sense? You cannot afford not to be generous, because you can't afford to remove yourself from a position of being blessed by God. You and I cannot afford that. We cannot live life on our own. Now, I asked our financial secretary, who does not go to our church, by the way, asked her to give me some statistics this week. And I said, you know what? I said, just, you know, I can see pretty visibly what's happening with a lot of people in terms of ministry. Our folks, you did great in terms of getting involved and doing ministry, missions kind of things. And I asked her, I said, you know, what do you think, you know, what are some of the profiles of our giving? And so I'm going to share it with you. You know, we don't have business meetings, this kind of thing, talk about business meetings, but we don't do business meetings because they always split churches. So we're never going to do those. But I'll just tell you on Sunday morning. She tells me that in her estimation, that there, as many as somewhere between 50 to 60%, she thinks probably, actually, tithe or come close to it. Now, that's really good. That is well above the average church in America. Well above. That's reason to celebrate. Because I say, are you sure? And she went back, yeah. Just. So, you know what? That's great. But keep in mind, that's the minimum requirement. Right? That's the minimum requirement. Now, that also says, you know, there's maybe 40 to 50%. And these are the ones who give. Now, there are others who may not give at all. These are regular giving units that she's talking about. Okay? There's a lot of capacity out there. There's a lot of things that this church could still do, could support, could generate, could give in terms of ministry if we tap into everybody else. So I want to pat you on the back and say, you know what? I love the growth that we have had over the years in this area. It's been a really cool thing to see. But you know what? There's more we can do, right? There's more we can do. There are good things that are yet to be done that God is depending on us, our generosity, right? For others to benefit in ways that will help them. And so I want to encourage you with that, and I want to say thank you. And at the same time, I want to call your attention to what you find in your, and we do this a couple of times, but once every 9 or 10 months whatsoever, we do this God's Guarantee Card thing. And you know, many of you have been here, you know we've done this a couple times over the years. And, you know, periodically we'll ask folks to, and y'all pull these out, they're in your WhatsApp. And I want to encourage you today, we're going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to encourage you to take this challenge. This challenge says, it has the verse that we talked about today starting out, and my part, by God's grace, I'll contribute 10% of income, my income for the next 90 days to Integrity Church. And God's part, he says, he will bless me in accordance with Matthew 3:10, what we just read, right? So here's our part as a church. At the end, if at the end of 90 days you feel that tithing has been a mistake, has not resulted in a blessing of God, or has created a financial hardship, we will refund all that has been contributed during that period of time. Now, financial secretary knows that. I don't. But financial secretary knows that, what it is. So here's what I want to do. Even if you're already doing this, I want to, you know, if you're willing to take the commitment, I want you to complete the green card for yourself, right? Complete that one for yourself and complete the yellow one and leave it in the box in the back when you drop your offering. Consider this part of your offering today, your tithe, your offering. Consider it that way. You know, if you feel like that this has not worked for you, and if you're willing to try it, all you got to do is just tell us, hey, and we'll refund it. Because we really believe that the tithe works. I am a life who is a total example of this. Because this was not on my radar screen, really, when I got married or when I started in my job. You know, we were a few years in, and I was working at AT&T already doing pretty well. And, you know, my wife started working at Berlin Christian Academy, and, you know, she got really convicted about this. And she said, you know, we really need to start doing this. I go, okay. It was one of those obedience things, right? I know, I should do that. Yeah. So we started doing it. And you know what? God has proven to be incredibly faithful all the way through. And, you know, it's just amazing some of the things that we've seen. And you know what? There are so many more stories out there among you where I've heard your story and how you have made this decision and how God has generously blessed you in different ways, in a multiplicity of ways, financially, through relationships, through just emotional, spiritual well-being, through health, etc., through, you know, being able to have what it takes to minister to other people that you care about. You know, that's a lot. God blesses us in so many different ways. You know, we take them for granted. So I really want to encourage you to take up this challenge today. And over the 90 days, I want you to monitor what goes on. Maybe take a little journal or whatever. And see, you know, just look at the hand of God in your life. Look at the hand of God in your life. It does make a difference. And how do I know that? Well, because His Word says it, but also by the personal experiences of myself and others who I know to be legit and truthful and valid and authentic in who they are and what they do. So I want to encourage you today to do this. You know, just remember that being a friend of Jesus, being a friend of anyone, requires generosity. And you know what? God calls us not just to generosity, but to radical generosity. Radical generosity. That means unexplainable, things that don't make sense sometimes. Now, God does not force us to do anything, right? He gives us a free will. And that's another part of the beauty of what God does. You know, the government can levy taxes and do it just for the force of law, right? Coercion. God doesn't do that. God allows us to make our own decisions. So let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for the fact that you do give us this free will. And God, thank you for the people at Integrity, Lord, who are already, Lord, living a life where they're giving substantially. God, they're working to get their financial household in order and to keep it in order. Father, I praise you for those folks, and I thank you that you have blessed this church family with them. And Lord, I know that there are people today who, I realize that for many people, this may be the first time they might have heard a teaching like this. Lord, it's just not something that we hear about a lot in the church, and yet your word talks about it. And as difficult as it is for me to talk about it, Lord, I know that we have to, because it's something that you address a lot in your word. So God, give us understanding today. Give us faithfulness. Give us a commitment to you. God, I praise you for all that I see going on right now, Lord, in our midst, the people who are being touched, who are being ministered to through a number of new things and existing things that have been going on here, and for the way you just seem to be just really ratcheting up the level of influence of our church and of the people that are here. So God, I pray that you will help us to be obedient today. Lord, help us, God, to understand that first principle that, you know, a lot of times it just takes a step to get started, and we have to sometimes make ourselves do it. So God, I pray that you will help us all to make a commitment to get a better handle on our financial household. Lord, in order to create the space and to be able to create what we need to move forward so that we can be generous. So Lord, I pray for each of the persons that are going to benefit, persons overseas, people locally, people here in our church who are going to benefit, Lord, through the decisions of many today for the first time, perhaps, to tithe and to trust you for the blessings that you promise, God, for those blessings are real, as myself and so many others here can attest. So, Lord, I pray for your guidance and your direction. I pray that you'll bring us back together tonight for just a beautiful night of worship as we offer up a dinner, Lord, in honor of you. God, may we participate and may we use that, Lord, again as an opportunity to corporately, together, to just thank you and praise you for all who you are and all, God, that you do. Thank you for your love and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I do hope we'll see you back tonight. It ought to be a lot of fun. So as you leave today, don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with our tithes offerings and the commitment cards, if you would, in the boxes in the back. And we will look forward to seeing you tonight and then again next week. God bless. Have an incredible week. Bye-bye. You're the one who walked on.